The rest of us can please turn to the book of 1 Samuel. You'll find that in the Old Testament. We are in chapter 1. Last week when we were together, we looked at how things were not right. How things were not right. And the touch point that we chose to look at was this woman named Hannah, who was barren, who could not have children. When God had declared to his people that he was a God of fruitfulness, and yet she was barren. And we saw how that little picture represented a big picture of how things were not right in and among the people of God. Today we're going to continue on with Hannah's story, and we're going to look at her a little bit closer. And what we're going to see is a woman who is misunderstood. She's misunderstood by many, but she is perfectly understood by one. So with that as a backdrop, hopefully you have found your way to the book of 1 Samuel. Listen. As we hear this story. This passage is a little bit long, so I ask you to let your imagination take you into the story and let what's happening roll before your eyes so you can pay attention and see how this story is unfolding. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Anna prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and do not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, for surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. I'm going to stop there. We're going to continue on into chapter 2. If you're looking at chapter 2, you will see what looks like a song or a poem. And we're going to deal with that a little bit later. But because the passage was so long, I thought we would stop there and look at how these events unfolded. You heard me mention that we are looking at a misunderstood woman. I told you that there was one who understood her. But along with that, what becomes crystal clear is that she did understand. And she understood with an understanding that was beyond herself. But we will look and see how that unfolds. The first person who misunderstood Hannah was her rival, as she is identified, Peninnah. Katie and I practiced saying Peninnah for quite a while this morning. And for whatever reason, it's a good thing I wasn't born a Hebrew because I can't say the words. Peninnah. Hannah was misunderstood by Peninnah. If we look at the relationship, we see that Elkanah loved Hannah. And the context in which even his love is declared is, even though the Lord has closed her womb. When we look at verses 6 and 7, it says, "Because the Lord has closed her womb." So verse 5 said, "And the Lord had closed her womb." And verse 6, "Because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her." Now it seems that Peninnah was very aware that it was the Lord who had closed Hannah's womb. But Peninnah did not understand. Peninnah misunderstood Hannah completely. It was as though, as Peninnah was jabbing her and provoking her and making her miserable, and as the text says, driving her to tears, she was using the way that God had worked closing her womb, to say, well, you must deserve this. There must be something wrong with you that God would treat you this way. By the way, Peninnah's womb was not closed. We might be tempted in our current day when there is much confusion about what marriage is to say, look, here is a man with two wives. Obviously, marriage is a lot more flexible than we assume it is. But I want you to pay close attention. When you look at this story, you have a story of heartbreak. You see, Elkanah took matters into his own hands to come up with an heir, and he took another wife, two wives. And the result, weeping and tears and heartbreak. It is not God's plan. By the way, we're not going to do it now, but you can go through God's word and find every example of flexible marriage, of more than one wife. And you know what you will find? You will find tears and heartbreak. Because just like other aspects of the story, things are not the way they were supposed to be. So Hannah found herself completely misunderstood by Peninnah because the Lord had closed her womb. Next, we see that Hannah is misunderstood by Elkanah, her husband. When we look at verse 8, her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? You see her, please be happy. Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now, Elkanah really loved his wife. Elkanah is sincere. Elkanah is trying to comfort his wife. Elkanah's doing the best he can. But you know, when I read that, it's hard not to laugh at Elkanah. As sincere as he is, his comfort rings hollow. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Well, no. Not when the thing that has me in distress is the fact that I'm childless. By the way, she's not declaring that she does not love Elkanah. Elkanah, doing the best he can, misunderstands her. He's sincere. He really loves her, but it seems he's not able to understand her sorrow. So poor Hannah. Another one that completely misunderstands me. As things progress, we realize that Hannah is misunderstood by another. This one is the priest, Eli. If you have the word open in front of you, you can look in verse 9, and we see her interaction with Eli. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. That might be a sign. It's possible that there is significance in the fact that Eli is sitting down. Might be some foreshadowing into Eli's character. Eli's character is going to become the focus of the next chapter next week. But right now, just notice that detail. Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. No razor will ever be used on his head. It's her declaration that this son is going to be a Levite. We'll visit that later. For the sake of now, as we look at this son that's coming and what's true about him, it will become significant that he is a... I said Levite, didn't I? Whew! I'm glad I caught myself. He was a Nazirite, not a Levite. That's just me saying the wrong word at the wrong time. I apologize for that. A Nazirite. That's not the right word either. Yes, I was afraid I just said Nazarene. That would be wrong too. You see, that's the one I was afraid of saying wrong, and Nazirite is the one I said instead, okay? We will look at that later. When we look at what's happening there, she is pouring out her heart. She is taking this anguish. She is taking this pain from her circumstances, and she is declaring it in worship to her God. And then she prays and with a vow asks very specifically that the Lord will relieve her pain. Now, she is not trying to coerce God or make a deal with God. We could misunderstand that. That's not the idea of her vow. She doesn't think she can change God into doing what God doesn't want to do. But what she is doing is she is anticipating a yes. And she is declaring what she intends to do in thanksgiving in response to the Lord's yes. She is declaring her thankful response should God choose to answer her. And it's a big one. It's a big thank you, turning over this boy to serve God in the place where God dwells and not in her own household forever. But that's what she did. Father, should you declare, should you answer this prayer, should you give me this relief, this is how I will thank you. We will see, we heard, that God was going to answer her prayer. And we'll begin to realize it was his plan all along to answer her prayer and give her this son, who ends up meaning more than just a boy for Hannah. He becomes an amazing gift that's going to have an impact on your life. As you sit here today, this boy has an impact on your life. A hint of that comes when Elkanah says, stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make his word. Elkanah, who by the way, in spite of the foolishness of taking a second wife, displays a lot of really good leadership of a family. And he's making a connection between this boy that's to come and God's word. And that's why he impacts us, because the role that Samuel plays in making God's word known to the people at the time and to us today cannot be overstated. So God was going to answer this prayer. But before God answers the prayer, we have to look at the misunderstanding, because Eli has been watching all of this unfold, and in verse 13... we see that Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, and Eli thought she was drunk. Now, there is a huge irony here. Eli is the God's priest. This is the place of meeting that will eventually be replaced by the temple. We can think of it as a temple because it represents the temple, the more permanent structure that's to come. But now it's the tent instead of the temple. But it's the place where the people were supposed to worship God. Now, we already know that things are not right. They're not the way they're supposed to be. Suddenly, a woman has come and is worshiping the true God, and the priest can't recognize it. He doesn't know what's going on. It's as though he hasn't seen the real worship of God. When he sees this, he thinks, this lady's drunk. This lady's drunk, but she defends herself, and in doing so shows she's not drunk. She's completely lucid. You know, after he accuses her, how long are you going to stay drunk like this? Put away your wine. And she defends herself with clarity, in soberness. No, not so, my lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. So Hannah explains to Eli what has been going on. And then Eli, perhaps with a hint of embarrassment, responds. Embarrassment because he says, oh my, this beautiful worshiping woman that I thought was drunk, how could I not see what was going on here? And he says, go in peace, and may God, the God of Israel, grant what you have asked of him. In his role of priest, which he doesn't fulfill very well, and which Jesus is going to fulfill perfectly, and which Jesus is going to give this role to each of those who know him. That's you, and it's you and me, but it's you just as much as me. To stand in the gap between God and the world. To pray. When we pray, we're doing our priestly activities. We're standing in the gap between God and a need. In that role, he joins her. He says, may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. And Hannah is no longer sad. She's no longer sad. Verse 18 says, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So Hannah had misunderstood. Hannah had not been misunderstood. Peninnah had misunderstood, Elkanah had misunderstood, and Eli had misunderstood. God, however, understood with perfect understanding. And God steps in and he changes Hannah's circumstances. In verse 19, early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And that's what the name Samuel sounds like. I asked the Lord for him. So God has understood, and God has changed Hannah's circumstances. And Hannah keeps her vow. She thanks the Lord. And we see this. After he was weaned, verse 24, she took the boy with her, young as he was. So as soon as he had finished being a nursing baby, which was probably longer than it is now, he took her, she took him, with a three-year-old bull, perhaps his name was Bill, but that's extra biblical. A three-year-old bull that would serve as a sacrifice of dedication. A large container of flour and a skin of wine. He brought all those to the... She brought him with all of that to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live. I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So I now give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord." Hannah keeps her vow. And then chapter ends with, "And he worshiped the Lord there." He is Samuel. This little one is there in this place that's been declared the place where God meets with his people. And he is worshiping the Lord. Samuel is now worshiping the God his mother understood. Samuel is now worshiping the God who understood his mother, even when no one else. Now, who is this God who understands? Who is this God who understands? Well, Hannah knew. Hannah understood him. And as chapter 2 begins, Hannah sings a prayer. We can think of it as a song. We can think of it as a prayer. It is worship to God. And it's worship that is about who God is. So if you have your Bible open, you can move down to chapter 2, verse 1. If you don't have your Bible open, listen carefully to this song of Hannah. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." She's now talking to people, not to God. She's saying, "People, don't do this. Don't you see who God is? Do not talk proudly." Verse 4. "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children." And she did, by the way. "But she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes. He has them inherit a throne of honor, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. That horn is a picture of deliverance, and we see the song ends right where it started. The Lord, my horn, is lifted up. Who is this God who understands? As we think through that praise, that declaration, that beautiful song, we see that he is the God who is incomparable. There is none like him. She declares him to be her joy and her delight. He says, there's no one like you, God. Verse 2, there is no one like the Lord. There was no one beside you. There is no rock like ours. He is the incomparable God. He's also the transforming God. In verse 3, she declares that he has knowledge that confronts human pride. Do not keep talking so proudly. He confronts that pride of humanity. He's not threatened by it. He is transforming. He has the power to change the world. Through the middle of that song, she talked about those who that were weak are now strong. Those who were barren are now fruitful. She declares that he has control over poverty and over wealth. That he's in charge and he can change anything he wants to be exactly the way that he wants it to be. And he's also declared to be the creator God. Not only does he transform, but he is the source of all that is. In verse 8, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, on them he has set the world. He's the creator of all. So he's incomparable, he's transforming, and he's also victorious. As we read that song, we read the declaration that he makes the faithful ones win over the wicked. You heard somebody on the video earlier say, I really like to be on the winning team, when he was talking about church planting. And the really good news is he is. That's my friend Mark. He was very involved in getting us started here at the very beginning. And he is on the winning team. Hannah says so. He makes the faithful ones win over the wicked. And he is the king. He is the king. If we look at how the passage ends, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's weird. Do you know why that's weird? Israel doesn't have a king. Israel has never had a king up to this point. If you were listening carefully, you heard me say something really confusing earlier, like Hannah understands more than she understands, which sounds like nonsense. But it's not. You see, Hannah sees God as he is. And she sees that he is the king. And she seems to know, and she could find it in the Old Testament, that he's promised a king. And as she is rejoicing over what God has done for her, she is rejoicing for the king, and she is praying a prayer of blessing for the king. Samuel is going to play a huge role in this idea of king. From a human perspective, Samuel is the kingmaker, as we will see in the weeks to come. Hannah can see a coming king, and then she calls him Messiah. She calls him Messiah. Our translator said anointed. We see in the very last phrase, and exalt the horn of his anointed. In Hebrew, it would be Messiah. In Greek, it would be Christ. She's declaring something that no human prior to Jesus was ever able to be. God is doing more than giving her a baby boy. She seems to realize that God is on the move as he unfolds the redemption of his people. And though she may not know it here, her praise anticipates Jesus, the true king. He is the true king. I want you to listen to another song that's going to sound very familiar to what you just heard. It turns out that the song that Hannah sung was a prototype for this other song. It's the pattern that this other song, while it's different, it was clearly following this pattern. And this was the song that Luke, the writer of the gospel, records for us. And it's the song that Mary sang. We can find it in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Listen to Mary's song of praise about this same God, the God who understood. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. See, Mary knew what Hannah knew, and more. Mary had been told that the child she would bear was to be a very great king, the greatest, whose kingdom would never end. And Mary knew that this king would turn the world upside down. Hannah's song is an anticipation of Mary's song. It's a song about a king that would turn the world upside down. The question for us, the question for today, for those for whom the God's King Jesus has come, is will we believe? Will we believe in God with the clarity and truth we have seen in Hannah's marvelous prayer, in Hannah's example of faith for believing what God can do and being dependent upon him? Will we believe in that God? He is incomparable. He is transforming, turning the world upside down. He is victorious. He is the true King. Do you believe? Do you believe his son? His son says in John 3:16, had a bookmark at Jonah 3 as well, ironically. That looked weird. But this king who was to come talks about belief. Let's listen to what he says. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Hannah believed God. Mary believed God. Jesus declares the importance of belief in God, and more specifically, belief in the Son. Who is God? If we will believe in him with a Hannah kind of belief, a belief that trusts, not just a belief that says, "Oh yeah, that's true," but a belief that trusts, Jesus declares that kind of belief will result in one who will not perish, will not die, but will have eternal life. Jesus goes on to say, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him," through this king, through this Messiah. He continues, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." See, the promise is there. No judgment, because he's been judged in our place. He was found innocent, but he carried the penalty of guilt so that we who are not innocent can be viewed as innocent and have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But, and this is important, because this is what separates the gospel from sentimentality. The gospel becomes stone cold sober when Jesus declares it in its fullness. It comes with unspeakable promise. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he who has not believed in the name of the Son, in the name of the only Son of God, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. When we look at Hannah, when we look at her song, she talks about God being victorious. She talks about deliverance coming and the wicked being punished. See, Jesus is really declaring it's true. That's who Hannah's God is. Jesus is saying, "That's who I am. I am the one who comes that you might have life, you might have forgiveness, you might have adoption, not on your own merit, but on mine, Jesus says, through belief. But the implication that Jesus doesn't allow to be an implication, but declares it to be fact, is that in the absence of that transformation through faith, through belief, we are setting in judgment. We don't have to stay there. He's inviting the man Nicodemus, he happens to be talking to in this story, to believe. He's inviting each of us to believe and to receive this king that Hannah announced and that Hannah prayed for, and that Samuel was going to start the chain of bringing. And he is the one who rules and transforms and turns the world upside down. And in doing that, he can turn a life right side up. See, things don't have to stay the way they're not supposed to be. Jesus.